Lord so good to take care of us and to watch out over us as we go through those storms in life. There's just no better harbor, there's no better place to be than in the Lord's arms and just trusting in Him. And that was good to hear you sing about that. What a blessing. All right. Well, I'm excited, to hear Brother Aiden. I just want to say what a blessing it is that the Lord worked through all of this and led him here. I'm really just thankful. I think back when we first had those conversations and, just a mere regular conversation, how things going? Well, I'm going to institute, and that was probably a second year. And then as the way that all played out, you know, him telling me later, God's putting that on my mind about maybe coming up to Cornerstone. And so we just prayed and we just looked to the Lord for that and went through all of the steps and me talking to Pastor DeMichael, and it just finally all played out. And of course, that's all the way back in June. Over 6 months has gone by. It's almost 7 months now. It's crazy how the time has gone by, but appreciate him. A young man, loves the Lord, and he's a blessing to me. We've got a lot of things in common, and I like that, you know, our sense of humor and a lot of other things. The only thing you just want to pray for him about is his choice of teams. New England Patriots? Come on. You know, Seattle Mariners? Okay, we've got to work on that. So there's still things that we need to pray for this young man about, but appreciate him, and I've asked him to preach tonight. So Brother Aiden, you come, and preach whatever God's laid on your heart. All right. Amen. Love you.
Good deal. Well, since we're on the track of praying for my teams, pray for the Ducks, because they lost in the playoffs and they don't know how to play football. So that was pretty disappointing. But, you know, life goes on, I guess. There's bigger issues. So I just want to make a quick observation. I've noticed every time there's a fellowship or something, I'm the one preaching, and I think that's because I'm a lot quicker, and so I'd say, let's get this over with, and let's get some food. So so I know it's we're praising the Lord for that. We got 7 more minutes. No, I'm just playing. Miss Jackie told me that I had to slow down my speech, and I said, if I slow down my speech, we'll be here all night, because I got a lot to say. It just comes out fast. So no, but we're going to try to slow down and hopefully make this make sense. Tonight, as you can see on the handout, we're going to go over what happens when God says no. And that's a really broad thing to say. He could say no to a bunch of different things. He could say no to opportunities. He could say no to promotions. He could say no to taking a storm out of your life at the current moment you're in. There's a lot of things that we can ask God that he can say no. And I think anyone who served God for any length of time has probably received a no, and they're not as good as receiving a yes. So with the Christmas, the giving and all that was going on, I think the Lord laid on my heart to how do we respond when he says no? Because we can respond in a wrong way. And before I get started, I just want to share a story of, before I moved here, I was working at a place called ADI. And it was a low voltage distribution center. And I personally knew the branch manager. So he kind of brought me on just to work in the warehouse. And I went to the warehouse with full expectation of eventually becoming a salesman. That's what we had talked about. We talked about, you know, you want a job where you can grow and you can, you know, advance and really just learn more skills. And so I was there for about a year and a half, really just giving it my all, learning the product, learning the store, learning the customers, all that kind of stuff to really succeed in that role of inside sales down the road. And about a year and a half later, my branch manager ended up getting a new job. So what happened is they had an inside sales guy, they promoted him in-house to branch manager, and everyone knew that I was going to get that promotion. And I was excited, and it was one of those things where it wasn't official, but, you know, the other salesmen are like, we're excited to have you up here, things are going to be great, and, you know, it just made sense for me to get that promotion. I had the experience, I understood the customers, I knew the product, I knew the store, and because the title of my message, you know where this is going to go. And I had the interview with the branch manager, we sat down, we built a case to send to our regional manager, because it's a massive corporation, so it goes to the regional manager and such on, it's not just an in-branch decision. And the regional manager came back and said, he has no sales experience, I think we're going to look elsewhere. And so, of course, me being a Christian, I said, praise God, and was super excited about that. No, I kind of handled it in maybe a wrong attitude. So then, you know, some time passes, and another salesman's leaving. Okay, this is my time. You know, this is it. I stuck it out. Here we go. And turns out, wasn't the case. They ended up doing the same thing, hired somebody else with sales experience. And I didn't have the best attitude, to be honest. I kind of just was grumpy and just like didn't want to help the new guys, especially when the new guys are asking me questions and it's like, I should have your position, you know, and it really became comparing and a sense of pride almost. And eventually I got that sales position, praise the Lord. But the moral of the story is we all have things that we feel like we deserve. We feel like it just makes sense for this to be mine. And I think at times it's easy when we receive the no to do what I did, to kind of get in a little bit of a box and to kind of get grumpy or proud or get mad at God, if you will, even though we would never admit that, that's kind of where we're at in our walk, if we're not careful. So we're going to be in Psalms 37 tonight. And Psalms 37 is a wonderful passage of scripture. There's so much to it. It's one of those things that I feel a little overwhelmed trying to go through because there's so many good things and it makes sense up here, but relaying that message is a whole nother thing. So I'm just praying the Lord would help me to help it make sense. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then actually let's read. We're going to read the first seven verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go into the five things that we should do when God says no. So Psalms 37:1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the day. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just help me to get out of the way, Lord, that these people could be helped by your spirit and your word. God, Lord, I just thank you for the message you've given me. Lord, I know it's been a blessing in my own life. Lord, just pray that you'll calm my nerves and help me just to bring the message out of your word just clearly, Lord, and just in a way that just makes sense. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you've done. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So the first thing we see is that we have to ditch greedy comparison. If you see on the PowerPoint, what I did is on the handouts, there's going to be an underlined word, and that's going to be the fill-in through all of them. So you'll see that, and then you'll kind of see my sub-points. It'll make sense. I kind of experimented with it, and so we're going to see if it works, but I'm actually pretty excited about it, and I have my own so I can follow. So if you guys need the answers later, I got them, all right? And unfortunately, it's much harder being a single pastor back in the day because your wife couldn't write your sermons. So I don't have a wife, but I have AI, and I got to say, so far it's done pretty good, so... Nobody's noticed, so Brother Stan's catching on slowly, but I haven't been caught yet. But we see the first thing that we have to do is we have to ditch greedy comparison. If you look at the first two verses, the first sub-point was going to be fret not thyself because of evildoers. Chris, can you go to the next one? So we have the fret not, and if that's too little, I'm sorry, but fret not thyself because of evildoers. We understand that when we fret, it's becoming anxious or worked up or bothered by something or someone. And specifically, in this passage of scripture, we understand that he's talking about evil doers. It's really easy to maybe see someone get that promotion you wanted or the opportunity you wanted, and maybe they don't have a walk with God, or maybe you look in the mainstream media and you see all these people who are just really just pretty wicked people, and they're getting in power, or there may be something that you want, and sometimes it's hard to not fret or become worried about what's going on. And what happens is we can start comparing and getting our eyes off of what God is doing to us because we're so worried about what's going on with them. And we're going to take this, we're just going to get a little real here. We understand that evildoers, in the sense of people who maybe aren't serving God or maybe they're wicked, but let's take that a step further in the life of a believer. Maybe it's somebody who you don't view as serving the Lord as much as you are. Maybe it's, why does that person get that when I definitely serve God more, or I love God more, and why is this believer getting this and this and this? And I think we understand that comparison is a very dangerous game to play. And it will get your eyes off of everything God's done for you. And we understand that Matthew 22:39 tells us that we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's a easy thing to hear, but a different thing to live. To love somebody as much as you, oh man, that's, I know my pride doesn't like that very much. To love someone, put someone else's desires and their wants above mine, it's not always easy, but we should be happy for our brothers and sisters in Christ if they receive something that maybe we wanted. Right. Maybe it's an advancement in a job. We should praise the Lord for them because the Lord is blessing them, just like the Lord will bless us in other ways. And what's easy to happen is you almost get in this thing of isolation where you feel like God's blessing everyone but yourself because you're so worried about what everyone else is doing, but you don't see what other people are looking at you and be like, wow, look at the way that God is blessing this person, right? We're all blessed, and we're all just blessed beyond measure. We don't deserve any of the blessings, and we shouldn't be comparing our lives, because comparison is really the thief of joy. But we also see, as we continue on this verse, it says, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. When God says no, like I said, it's kind of easy to get into your little box and become discontent and just really down on the stuff that's going on. But we see in Psalms 68:19, it says that God daily loadeth us with benefits. Right. And that's one of the biggest things that I can see is when the Lord allows us to fret, or not the Lord, but when Satan sees that we begin to fret or that we begin to become envious of the evil workers of iniquity, we lose sight of the way the Lord is blessing. And when we lose sight of the Lord blessing, we lose our joy, we lose that spirit, we lose that testimony, and it's easy to kind of just really hurt the name of Christ if we're not careful. Because people look to us as Christians in the workplace and in the world, and they're going to see the way we react to these things. And it's important that we don't get too worried or worked up about what's going on. So we see here as well, in this verse that it says, verse number 2, the start, it says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. We have to understand that living righteously is worth it. That those who live wickedly, their punishment is coming. It's easy to get in this super temporal mindset and not think eternally, but there is an eternal punishment for the workers of iniquity. And we ought to be thinking eternally. We ought to be winning those people to the right side. If you're too worked up and you're too angry or worried about what's going on with the wicked around you, you're probably not going to try to win them. Especially if you develop a sense of bitterness of something they have, you're probably not going to try to win them. And we shouldn't be thankful that these people are going to have their punishment. God's a just God, and I praise God for his justness, but we should be trying to help people from that. We have the message. We have what people need. And what happens is if we fall into this comparison lifestyle, we become very temporal, and we lose track of the eternal destination of these people who we're comparing our lives to. So the next thing we see is that we need to develop godly character. So the first thing we do is to ditch greedy comparison, and the next thing is to develop godly character. And we read in verse 3, it says, to trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And I'm going to skip the trust in the Lord for now because I have to use that at another point. So we're going to go to the do good part. And that's the next blank you have is obey. To do good is to obey. And thankfully, that's one of the first things you'll learn as a kid in Sunday school. One of the first verses I remember learning is Ephesians 6:1, which is children obey your parents in the Lord. I've drawn a blank. I know this verse, I swear. Children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The concept of obedience isn't a hard thing for us to fathom, but sometimes we don't like to live it. And maybe you think as children, okay, children obey your parents, but how about your teens when you need to obey your teachers or your when there's an assignment due? Or how about adults when you have a job and you have a boss that you're to obey, right? If we just based it on feelings or circumstances, on if I just felt like obeying, and you know, if your mom were to tell you to clean your room and you say, I don't feel like it, you're probably gonna have a punishment. At least you should. There should be some sort of correction, right? It doesn't work that way. No, it's you clean the room. With you're a teacher and you're given an assignment and say, hey, this assignment is due at this date, no later, have it done. If you don't obey that, you don't listen to that, what happens? Either you have a graceful teacher who will give you a second chance, but dock the grade, or you're going to fail the class. It's not based on, I don't feel like doing my homework. The same thing is true as an adult. If I were to go into work tomorrow at 11:30 and leave at 11:33, right, the whole 3 minutes, and my boss is like, what's going on? I just didn't feel like going to work at 8. That's not how it works. You can't base what we're to obey on how we feel. And the same thing is true with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives, is we're to obey even if we don't feel like it. One of the most convicting verses in my own life is James 4:17, and it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's a rough one when you think about it, because sometimes you think, well, what I'm doing is not bad, but are you doing the good you ought to be doing? Because there's a difference between just doing what's not bad and versus not doing what's good. Does that make sense? You might not be living in complete and utter sin. There's nothing wrong with spending time with your family or watching a movie, but if you're letting that replace your devotional time, you're not doing that which is good. You're not doing that which you know to do good. And we're also, I noticed in that verse, is it says, to him that knoweth to do good. It's interesting, it doesn't say to him that feeleth to do good, right? It's not based on experiences or how fun it is. It's based on the facts of the Word of God. And we ought to do right. We ought to obey the Word of God. We ought to obey the Spirit of God in our lives. When we're going through and the Spirit prompts us to do something, we ought to be sensitive to that leading. We ought to obey that leading. And so we see here, the next point after obey is to dwell. And we see that in verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So we see that the doing good, the trusting in the Lord and doing good, the obedience will result in us dwelling in the Lord. We also see that as we dwell in the land with the Lord, it says that he will provide for us. We shall surely be fed. We don't have to worry about not having enough, and maybe it's not all glamorous and, you know, super nice, maybe a Tesla Cybertruck, right? Not one of those, or a nice mansion on the lake, but God will provide. He will take care of you. And we can even take that to a spiritual application, is as you dwell in the land, as you're in church, as you're reading the Word of God, God will feed you. It's amazing when you can come to church and your heart's right and you just get fed and the Word of God just ministers to you. It's unmatched. It's the best thing you can get. Or throughout your daily life when you're going through a struggle or going through something, you just can read the Word of God and the Word of God just ministers to your heart. That's an amazing thing, but that's dwelling in the land. Because if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you don't get ministered every time you read it. We're just going to be honest. There's times you read it and nothing. Maybe seasons where there's nothing, but it's that constant dwelling. It's that constant, I'm going to do good, I'm going to dwell. God, I'm going to live in your word. I want to dwell in your word, and he will feed you. He will get you through that. It's truly amazing the way the Lord does that. But also, let's take it just in our daily lives to meditate on the Word of God. So there's a thing to read it and there's a thing to study it, but to meditate on it. In Psalms 1, I was just reading there. I didn't write this down, so let's see if I can find it. That's a dangerous game to play. But it says that in verse number 3, it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his seasons. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. And then in verse 2, I should have read that first, but it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's a beautiful picture as we meditate on the law of God and on the Word of God. We're like that tree planted by the water that produces fruit. But that's that constant meditation. That's that constant decision to keep going back to the Word of God and dwelling in the Word of God. In times of doubt and questioning why God maybe gave you a no or maybe a wait, it's easier to get through when you're dwelling in the Word of God. To just, God, I'm gonna trust your word. I'm going to trust what it says. And I'm going to get ahead and steal my points. But so we're going to slow down here. So the next thing we see, the second point was to develop a godly character. The next thing is to delight in the Lord. And if you have any Christian grandparents, or maybe you are a Christian grandparent, maybe specifically a grandma, this verse is probably somewhere in your house. It's one of those verses that every Christian grandparent seems to have in their house, or that one, or as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Those are the two you always see, and it's a good verse, delight thyself also in the Lord, but there's an aspect to it that I believe is taught wrong. But we see the first thing is to be satisfied in the Lord, to be satisfied in the Lord. When we're delighted in something, people know very clearly that we're delighted in it. If you watch a movie that you delight in, you know, maybe you call your friends, be like, wow, you got to watch this movie. Or you tried a recipe that was just to die for, and it's like, man, you got to eat this recipe. That's good stuff. Or maybe your sports team, right? Your sports team, everyone knows you're a fan, and you're very delighted in them. And you make it an effort to bring it up in conversation or a certain hobby, and people know what you're delighted in. But the same ought to be true with the Lord. We ought to have that same delight in the Lord where it's just almost natural for us, right? It's almost natural for us to talk about our hobbies, to talk about our interests. But what about when it comes to delight in the Lord? Do people know that you delight in the Lord? And it's not just the outside showing of, oh, I posted verses on Facebook or Instagram, and that's good. There's a place for that. But it's in your public or in your private life. Do you delight in the Word of God? We see that Psalms 119, 103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Do we really look at the Word of God that way? Do we look at the Word of God as that sweet honey? Or is it kind of easy to kind of make it a chore or a burden, especially with the new year, right? Everyone's on fire. I'm going to read my Bible all the way through, and quitting Friday is next Friday. And that's where people quit most of their resolutions. So if you're going to quit your Bible reading next Friday, don't do it. Keep going. Whatever your resolution is, but keep going for the Lord and keep that delight in the Lord. And what about just like spiritual things in general? Going to church, you know, and I understand sometimes going to church feels like a chore, but we ought to delight in church. We ought to delight in fellowship. We ought to delight really in the things of God, and others should know that we delight in it. We should make Christianity something that people want to be a part of, not something that, you know, oh, I got to go to church again on Sunday night. That shouldn't be our attitude. We should be thankful to delight in the Lord, and we should be in church every time the doors are open. This isn't in my notes, so we'll see how this goes, but we should be here every time the doors are open to dwell on the land. You should be here on a Wednesday night. You should be here for Sunday school. You should be here for Sunday night. You should be here for Sunday morning. If there's a conference, you should be here for that. You should be at the things, the opportunities to dwell on the land. That's how God is going to feed you. Amen. It's not just a one-and-done Sunday morning, okay, now if I have time, if my team's not playing Sunday night, if I don't have to work in the morning, then I'll be there on Sunday night. We should be here. And I shouldn't rag on you guys because you guys are here. You're like, what's going on? I'm here on a Sunday night. But that's just something we see all the time, is that just that one and done Sunday morning service. And you should be delighting in the Word. You should be excited to be here and come with the right heart. I've noticed in my own life, when I don't get something out of a service, 98.9% of the time it's a me problem. Because I don't want to be there, or I'm focused on something else. But man, when that heart is right and that delight in the Lord, it's like that honey. Yeah. It's sweeter than that honey, and it's an amazing thing when you get the Word of God preached to you. And I'm very thankful we have a lot of men in this church who do that. But the next thing is to be satisfied in the Lord, but also to be submitted in the Lord. I hear this verse taught wrong all the time, where people say that, oh, if you love God, then whatever you desire, He's going to give you. Well, that's not true, right? Because I love God, and I desire to be a millionaire. And, well, it ain't there yet. So maybe one day, maybe I don't love God enough. No. But we know that's not true. We understand that comes from a submission. When you're completely satisfied in God, that results in a submission to God. And when you're submitted to God, He gives you that desire. Why do you have the desire to be at church on a Sunday night? Well, that's because I'm delighted in the Lord, because I'm satisfied in the Lord. Why do you have a desire to see souls saved, people baptized, people discipled, people multiplied? Why do you have that desire? That's not a natural desire. Us as human beings, we don't, when we're lost in the lost world, we don't care about that. That's from a delight in the Lord, and that's from being submitted to the Lord. And God will do amazing things if we're just submitted. But are we even open to being submitted? Are we really willing to do whatever God would have us to do? And it comes back to, in my opinion, to that satisfied aspect. If you're really satisfied in the Lord, you'd be willing to be submitted to Him in whatever it is. I remember talking to a guy, and he was telling me how he was in God's perfect will. He was 100% in His will, and I was like, well, praise the Lord. That's good that you know that. And then later on in the conversation, he goes, and I told God that I would never be a missionary, and I'll never go to the mission field. And I was like, okay, but you said that you were in God's perfect will, but you're not fully submitted to what His will would be. And he's like, well, God doesn't want me to be a missionary. And I was like, well, then why don't you just surrender to the call of being a missionary, and then that way you can be in God's perfect will where you're at now. We have to be submitted to those things. And that is kind of scary. You know, I don't really want to wake up and Lord call me to Africa. I mean, I like it here. But there is that mission. And at any age and at any time in your life, God could call you. And we have to be submitted and satisfied in the Lord. Does this make sense? Is this making sense?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Because in my mind, when I read this, I'm like, wow, this is all so good. And then trying to convey it is a whole other meaning. But yeah, we should be satisfied in the Lord. Yeah, and anyone who's taught or preached probably understands that a little bit, because the Word of God, I can't do it justice. I mean, it's right here, but it's amazing the Lord uses us, and it's an honor, truly. But so the next thing we see is that we have to dedicate our lives, and that's in verse number 5. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commitment. That's another thing that we're all familiar with, and we can take it to the point of a committed relationship. We understand that a committed relationship means through the good and the bad. And of course, we're not going to say, oh, well, serving God has its bad times, because why would I ever say that? But when we're really going through it, sometimes it can feel that way. And we understand when we get through these trials, when we get through the seasons, when we get through what God's telling us no, we understand, oh, God, no, it is good serving you. But when you're going through it, sometimes it doesn't feel as good. Sometimes it's not, is it really worth it? We begin to kind of question, and that commitment is choosing that, hey, good or bad, whether it's what I want or whether it's what He wants, I'm going to do it. I'm committed to God. Amen. But also in the next sense, it might be committed to, I'm not going to allow sin in my life anymore, or I'm not going to allow this sin to creep in my life. We think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8, it said, he purposed in his heart to not defile himself with the king's meat. And we can do that same thing each and every day. We can be committed. We can purpose in our heart saying, God, I'm not going to allow this in my life anymore. And I heard this from a Charles Spurgeon quote, but a lot of times sin will come just in a quick thought. First it's the thought, and then we'll sit down with the thought, have a cup of coffee with it, let it stay a while, sin, and be like, oh man, I fell into sin. I can't believe it happened. And it's like, well, you were, you know, thinking about it for 3 days or whatever. Like, you knew it was coming. And Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, you can't stop the birds from landing in the tree, but you can stop the birds from making the nest in the tree. And that's very true. That's a very strong commitment we can do, is those thoughts will come. They can come. But you don't have to let that thought build a nest in your mind. You can get out and you can commit to God. You can purpose in your heart saying, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat, or I'm not going to defile myself with whatever it is. I'm committed to serving you. I'm not going to go the way of common culture and just throw out my Bible and just kind of do whatever I want. And, you know, we live in an amazing place during the summer. There's lots to do outdoors, and you might, you know, there's nothing wrong with going camping once. I'm not saying you can't have any fun, but what's your priority? We have to be committed to serving the Lord. And there are going to be hard times that come, but we have to be committed to serving the Lord. So we see the commitment, but we also see the trust. And anyone in a healthy, committed relationship knows that you have to have trust for that relationship to survive. And the same thing is true with God. You can be committed to God. You can say, yeah, God, I'm committed to you, but do you actually trust God? Because it's not any different than a personal relationship, or if you're committed but have no trust, that's not going to stay healthy, and it's probably not going to last very long. The same thing is true with God. If we're committed but we don't actually trust God, you mean when God says no, I have to trust him? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Yeah. We have to trust God even when God says no. It's important that we have that trust aspect. We understand in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the word of God says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Right. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Amen. That means in the nose. And that means if we acknowledge him, he will direct our path. And that means God might use a no to direct your path. We understand that the goal of a Christian is to get well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the goal. And sometimes, for some people, that looks like, okay, this is super clear, and here I am. Some people, it's like this, right? And if you're anything like me, this is what it's been like. It's just like, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up. It's like, oh, life's going this way. And God's like, nope, we're going this way. And it's like, all right, God, I'm going this way. And he's like, nope, we're going this way. And it's just, God's good because he will direct our paths. Amen. But we have to trust in him. And God's not hiding his will from you. And that's an amazing thing to take comfort in. God's not hiding what he wants us to do. God's not hiding his word. We have the word of God right here. Amen. We have everything we need. Do you trust every word of this book? Because that's a big deal. It's a big deal to trust in the word of God. And when things get tough, and you can have that trust. And I'm thankful that we have a word of God. We see the next thing, point number 5, is we are to depend on God. Depend on God. And that's in verse number 7. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And so that first point is rest. And we heard an amazing message this morning on rest. And I just want to say, I had the pastor ask me before I went to Boise to have a message, and the Lord put this on my heart, so I don't want you thinking that I stole a message. So, but I don't want to re-preach what Pastor taught, so I'm just going to turn on his live stream. We're going to watch it. No. What? This is going to be a long message. You said you're going to be short. No, but to rest in God. That was an amazing, amazing message on rest. And this was the point that I was kind of struggling with, which I think is amazing, because I was like, man, how am I going to put it together? And, you know, Pastor used the Lord this morning to put the rest point together. And I just had a few thoughts of resting in God's promise. You're allowed to rest in the promises of God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's an amazing promise. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What an amazing promise. God is, his promises are very true. We can rest in that. If you're anything like me, you have an overthinking mind. And you leave or wherever you're driving, and your mind just goes a million miles per hour nonstop. And it never stops, never stops, never stops, never stops, never stops. And after a while, that can really weigh on your spirit. That can really cause you to doubt or question some things, and that's not good for us. We need to be able to take those thoughts and to just to rest on the word of God, on the promises of God. And I think too many times what happens is we have these burdens or we have these trials where we go to God, and whether it's your prayer closet or whether it's the altar, you get on your knees before God and you lay your burden, you lay it at the feet of God, and you finally have that rest, and you're praying and you feel that burden slowly lifting off, and then as you close your prayer and you say, in Jesus' name, amen, and you stand up. And on your way out, you pick the burden back up and throw it back over your shoulders. I know I'm guilty of that too many times. We need to just rest in God. When you lay something at God's feet, just leave it there. Just say, God, I'm resting in you. I'm trusting in you. I'm going to do good. I'm going to obey. I'm going to dwell on you. I don't understand why things are going this way. I don't know, but your word is still true. And you can rest in that. You don't have to live with a heavy, exhausted spiritual life. That's not the way we should live. Now, there's times where you're going to have to grind it out. There's times where you're going to have to fight. That's not what I'm saying, but there's times where maybe we just need to rest in the Lord more. And I tend to be more of a go-getter personality, and I want something, and I'm after it. And it's like, boom, 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 boom. You know, pastor said that verse, be still and wait, or be still and know that I am God. And that's something I'm learning in my life right now, is to learn how to be still and know that he is God. Because you just have goals, and you just have all these ambitions, and it's just like, man, I'm getting old. I'm going to be 24 in a few months. And like, I got to just get all this in my life. And it's like, just relax. Just take a step back, rest in God, and allow him to work. And it's a challenge in my own life. And I was thankful for that message this morning, but I think it's a challenge in many people's life of being able to really rest in God. And I'm asking you tonight, Christian, how are you resting in God? Are you doing a good job of it? If you could rank yourself on where you're at spiritually, would you say that I could rest in God? Well, the next thing we're going to see here is we rest, but we also have to wait. We also have to wait, and this is also not a fun one. In my own life and in anyone's life, because waiting is not easy all the time. But we see here in verse 7, but it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Be patient with the Lord's timing in your life. You don't need to be in a rush. You need to wait patiently. But while you're waiting patiently, serve him faithfully. You think of a waiter, you go to a restaurant, you think of a waiter. What does a waiter do? Well, they serve you. They get your drink, they get your food, they clean up after you. Hey, how's everything doing? They're checking in on you, and that's what we ought to be doing with God. As we're waiting on God, we ought to be a waiter for God. There's things that God wants us to do. There's things that God has given us, opportunities, ministries, whatever it is, people to reach out to. There's always something that we can be doing that we should be serving faithfully in there. And if God can't trust you with a little, why would you expect him to trust you with a lot? And that's one thing I had to learn in my own life going through Bible Institute is my first year I was like, I don't need this. I'm ready to go be a pastor. And then now I'm just like, oh, man, I don't know if I'm ever ready to be a pastor. There's a lot to that. There's a lot of things that you need to just wait patiently for God. There's a lot of lessons we're learning. There's a lot of opportunities that we should be thankful for because it's amazing that God uses us in any capacity, and it's an honor, and we ought to just be okay with just waiting patiently for the Lord. I think most of the time, when we have a problem with the way God answers prayer, it's not a yes or a no, it's the timing issue. Amen. That's our problem. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because we don't like to wait. That's right. And we're Americans, right? We want something, we go to the store and we buy it. Praise God. But we need to wait. And none of us really want to wait. But what's amazing to me is there's things that we have to do for God that we don't want to do, but there's things that God did for us that he didn't want to do. Yeah. Yeah. And you think of Calvary and you think at the garden when he's sweat drops of blood. That's a crazy thought to me. I think about that and I just sit back and I say, wow, that's nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. But God did it for us. God came to this earth a perfect man and died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. And he did that for us because it was the Father's will. We ought to live for him. That to me is convicting because why can't I wait for God? Why can't I trust in God? But look what he did for us. And what's amazing is it's a historical fact, but it's not a broad historical fact. It's very specific to your life. Jesus Christ came and died for, put your name in there. He did it for you. He did it with you in mind. He became your sin on the cross, and the Father turned his back on him. Man, when we complain about things we don't want to do, I don't think we have any grounds. And God, Jesus Christ is the best example of that. But we notice here as we start wrapping up, we see that in verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And there it is again. It says, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We see that cycle. It's starting over again. And I could really stand here and preach this whole psalm. It's amazing. And the way it's written, it's just a beautiful psalm. But we see that you get to this last point, and guess what? It says, oh, by the way, fret not again. And what happens is when we begin to fret, we can't be doing the other things. When you're fretting and you're envious, you're not trusting. You're not dwelling. You're not obeying. You're not resting. It's impossible to fret and to do these other ones. We have to make sure that as we go through our trials and our storms, that we're really leaning on the Word of God. There's the story behind a song that's well known, written by Horatio Spafford. And maybe you guys know this story, but Horatio was born in New York, and he moved to Chicago, and he became a very successful lawyer and real estate agent. He was a devout Christian and was actively involved in his church and was really just a man of God, and he was living the American dream. You know, he had a successful business practice, he had a wife, he had five children, and things were going great. But in October of 1871, the Great Chicago Fire came through and burned a lot of the city, and a lot of his real estate investments got burned up in the fire, and they were more dedicated to helping others than worrying about what they had. It was a setback for them, and they were just determined, him and his wife were determined to help the community rebuild. And after some time in 1873, he was just seeking some rest for his family, just for to go on a trip and just to get away from it all, just to catch a break, which is good, to get some rest. And he had some work to do in Chicago, so he sent his wife and his four daughters on a ship. And when they were out, the ship crashed into another vessel, and the ship sunk, and 226 people died on that ship. And she sent a telegram to her husband and said, "Saved alone. Saved alone." Overcome with grief, Spafford immediately set sail to get with his wife. As he passed the spot where his children had died and those 226 people had died, he began to pen one of the most famous hymns in our culture today, showing an immense faith of God during sorrows. And you probably know this, but the word said, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." What an example for us. When those things happen, it is well with my soul. God, when you say no, it is well with my soul. May we take these five things to heart and really just draw closer to the Lord this year as New Year's is coming. Just show that commitment to God. Like I said, the New Year's resolution, quitting Friday, is this Friday, 2 weeks after New Year's, second Friday in January. Don't give God that kind of commitment. Give God a daily commitment that lasts a lifestyle. Amen. So as we close, I just want to ask a few questions just to kind of recap what we went over. But examine your life. Just take a second and see how you are when God says no. Do you ditch that greedy comparison? Or do you catch yourself worrying about what's going on around you too much? Maybe you just need to develop godly character. Maybe it's just delighting in the Lord. It could just be dedicating your life to the Lord again. Maybe you just need to say, "God, I'm rededicating my life," whatever you want. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Or maybe you just need to simply ask God for more faith to depend on him. Maybe right now you're just getting no's and you don't know why, but God will get you through it. I want to encourage you to keep serving the Lord. It's an amazing thing to keep serving God, and I know I'm just a young buck and I got a lot of life coming my way, but it's an encouragement to me to see all you guys out here serving the Lord faithfully. A lot of you guys for many, many, many years, and it's an example to the young people as well, and we're thankful for that. But I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then Pastor, you can come up. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. God, I pray, Lord, that someone was helped tonight, God. I know I was. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that it made sense. Lord, I thank you for all that you do in here, Lord, and in my life. God, I just pray that you bless us tonight, Lord. We love you. Thank you for all you do in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for that, Brother Aiden. Let's go ahead.